And scripture reading is from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. Luke 12, verses 13 through 34. Give careful attention now to the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also." And may God bless to our understanding this reading of his holy word. Let's pray together and ask his blessing upon our time. Our great God in heaven, we are thankful that your word reveals unto us your will unto us. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the marvelous truth here in the Scriptures. Lord, your word is truth. Sanctify us and set us apart now in this your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was on the phone not too long ago speaking with one of these agents and seeking to set up a new account. And she was doing some figuring out loud, and after a while it became very apparent to me that she was not talking to a supervisor. She wasn't talking to me, but she was talking to herself. And she said, "Oh, I'm sorry." I said, "Oh, that's okay." I said, I talk to myself too. And she responded, she said, "Well, I've heard that all smart people talk to themselves. What could I do but agree with her, right?" But what about you? Do you talk to yourself? I know that you do. We all do. Sometimes we call it self-talk. Sometimes we call it we monologue with ourselves. We run through our heads different scenarios. It's how we think. It's how we process information. You know, once upon a time, it'd be very embarrassing to talk out loud to yourself in a public place. But with the modern phones and the Bluetooth that are popped into our ears, I call them Spock ears. You know, it's not uncommon to see people talking on the phone, and it looks like they're talking to themselves, but they're really having a conversation with someone else on the phone. Our passage this morning gives us a window into a man's conversation with himself, his thought processes, his self-talk.
And according to Jesus, this guy wasn't very smart. Okay? Jesus calls him a fool. I have a one-point sermon for you this morning. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Now this conjunctive phrase, but God, the but God expression, appears 41 times in the Bible. Now it depends on your English translations, but it's about 41 times in the Bible. You'll find it in the English translations as well as in the Greek translations. But there's 20 in the Old Testament. There's 21 in the New Testament. And the conjunction but, as you know, is used for purposes of contrast. And it signifies something in opposition. The general but God expression is a contrast with which comes or proceeds in the storyline. It's a contrast that reveals something really, truly marvelous about our God and our Savior. And indeed, the full effect of the but God expressions depend, again, on what goes on previously in the text. And most of that which precedes the but God expression deals with evil and it deals with wickedness. And it's against the reality of this sort of sinfulness that the good providence of God has real meaning. So you see in the storyline of evil and wickedness, but God, and then you see the mercy and the tenderness and the good providence of our God. Now this morning, Luke chapter 12, in short, Jesus speaks about priorities and where one's hope really needs to be placed. And as we come to the preaching portion of Luke 12, 13 to 21, the previous verses, Jesus was talking to his disciples about the folly and the foolishness of worry. He'd been saying, are 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. Have no fear, for you are more valuable than any number of the sparrows. I mean, certainly that'd be an encouragement to those of sitting there in the presence of Jesus, hearing these things. It ought to be of an encouragement to you, that you are far more valuable than many numerous sparrows. But one of them, listening to Jesus' words, it had no effect upon him. And he raises an issue of inheritance, calling upon Jesus to mediate a dispute. That's a very interesting response by Jesus. Man, I'm not the arbiter in this matter. Now, why did Jesus say that? Well, perhaps he meant to say it because the law of God already speaks to that. Man, you know the law of God, apply the law of God. God's law speaks to this. Or it could be the elders, they sit at the gates to mediate between these disputes. Go see the elders who sit at the gate. I mean, Jesus doesn't solve the man's dispute, but Jesus, knowing the man's heart, he strikes while the iron is hot, and he turns this man's request into a teaching moment to the listening crowd. Look at verse 15. And he that is Jesus said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. See, covetousness, greed. This is a very strong and stern warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, you too need to beware and be on your guard on this matter. Now, greed in the original language is very descriptive. Literally, this is what it means. It's the thirst for having more. Always having more and more and more. You can't get enough of it, and for what you do have, it doesn't satisfy. You ever been to the ocean? I suspect many of you have been in the ocean. I was in the ocean once upon a time as a young man, and out of curiosity, I was wondering what salt water tastes like. So I lapped up some salt water and put it into my mouth, and yuck. And 2 minutes later, I found myself thirsty, very thirsty. And you know, the more salt water you drink, the more you want. You're never satisfied. Never. Well, see, greed is just like that, isn't it? It's more and more and more. And the root of greed is covetousness. So which of the Ten Commandments speaks about covetousness? It's the Tenth Commandment. The Apostle Paul, prior to his salvation as a good Pharisee had convinced himself, you see, that he had kept all of God's laws perfectly. Except when he came to the 10th commandment. That nailed him to the wall, so to speak. And then he realized that he did a rather poor job of keeping the other 9 commandments as well. And so the Holy Spirit, you see, working through the law of God, and that's what he does. The Holy Spirit works through the law. The Spirit of God works through the Scriptures. Holy Spirit working through the law of God convicted Paul of his sins of thought and of his outworking of all his evil deeds. You know, the interesting thing that we find about the 10th commandment is that it goes to the spirit of the law a lot more quickly than the other 9 commandments do. It kind of front-loaded, as it were. It speaks to the heart. It speaks to your heart. And Paul got the message. If you're going to violate the 8th commandment, in other words, before you steal something from your neighbor, you have to covet that in your heart, that which is your neighbor's and which is not your own. So before you break any of the other 9 commandments, you always violate the 10th commandment. There's that covetousness. There's this greed. I want this. I got to have it. 10th commandment talks about coveting. It talks about greed. I mean, you talk about a fertile bed for misery and unhappiness. You find it in this heart of sin, of coveting and greediness. And Jesus said to look out for every form of greed. It comes in many forms. It comes to you in so many different levels, so he says, be on your guard. Just think a moment about the world's problems. You got wars, you got quarrels, you got strifes, you got divisions, you got envy, you got disputes, you got jealousies. You got hatreds of all sorts of evil. They can all be traced back to covetousness, greed, discontentment. Because you see, a lot is never enough. Philippians 4:11, Paul writes, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Can you say that? In any circumstance? Content? Can you say that? Paul said it. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. So the question is, are you a greedy person? Many people likely say no. How does one tell if one is a greedy person or covetous at heart? Well, Jesus gives us a parable in this text here. He drives his point home in verse 15. Now, let's talk a little bit about parables. Jesus taught much in parables. What's a parable? Let's break down the word. Parabola is the Greek word, parabola. And para means alongside. If you think about parallel lines, you got lines are side by side. You think about paralegal, as someone who works alongside an attorney who does research for a paralegal. So para means alongside of. Bolo comes from the word balo, which means to throw down. So basically, literally, it means to be thrown down alongside of. So a parable is an earthly story, and thrown down alongside of it is its heavenly meaning. Earthly story, heavenly meaning. And in a parable, you find many details, but there's only one meaning. Now, some parables, the explanation is actually given right there in the text. Jesus gives us its meaning. The heavenly meaning or the spiritual meaning of the earthly story. Now, before I again read this parable, I want you to take note as I read through this, the number of personal pronoun I, how many times that appears, and the possessive personal pronoun my appears. Let me read verses 16 through 19. Jesus here has given us a parable. All right. So just look for the number of I's and the number of my's. Begin with verse 16. He told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, and be merry. How many I's? I counted 6. How many my's? I counted 5. In other words, it's me, myself, and I. Where's God? There's no mention of God. Where's the neighbor? There's no mention of neighbor. This fellow's greedy. He's greedy. And note, I want you to know very carefully that it's not sinful to be successful. It's not sinful to be productive. The land, you see, by God's blessing was very productive. I mean, is it sinful to be rich? It's not. You wouldn't get that picture today listening to some politicians. But see, God's word nowhere speaks that having great amounts of money is sinful. You see, the heart has everything to do with it. I often say that, you see, the heart of the matter is often the matter of the heart. Greed is sin. Coveting is sin. The love of money is a heart sin, and the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And so here we have this farmer. He's planning to tear down and build more, bigger and better, store it all away. And to what end? Well, he's self-talking. He's monologuing with himself. He reasons to himself, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for years to come." You see, in this man's way of thinking, his future is all set. I'm just going to kick back, take it easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. But God. Here comes the contrast. But God. Here comes the grim awakening. Look at verse 20. "But God said to him, 'You fool! This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?'" You see, it was not, "You have 6 months to put your house in order, for you're going to die. But tonight, your soul is going to be demanded of you. You fool." You see, the Bible, especially Proverbs, has a lot to say about fools. Proverbs' theme verse is Proverbs 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." You know what Psalm 14, 6 says, right? "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.'" I mean, God has revealed himself generally to us in creation, and specifically in the scriptures. There's no excuse for not believing or knowing. And so a man is a fool to say that there is no God. The farmer lived as if there was no God. He did not thank God for the productive land. No mention here of praising God. No mention of giving a tithe unto the Lord. No mention of the farmer loving his neighbor as he so dearly loved himself. You see, the farmer is a fool because he lived life under the sun as if there was no God. And by the way, that's the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. Living life under the sun, that's S-U-N, as if there is no God. That's utter foolishness. The farmer was a fool, for he made provisions for this life only, and he didn't make any provisions for the life to come. And he was a fool because his priorities were out of order. And the farmer was also a fool because it never dawned in him that life can be over snap of a finger. You see, the farmer thought many years, but God said, "Tonight." The farmer had made all his plans based on a false basis that we come to find out that he left the most vital figure out of his calculation. What figure did he leave out of his calculation? He left out God. He left out God. Now, how could he do that? Well, truth be told, there's people all around us who live exactly like that. Now, I'm not responsible for those who live all around us as I am now. I mean, you're here and I'm preaching to you, invited by your pastor and by your session. But again, it's not a fluke, it's not a coincidence that you're sitting here this morning learning about this man who talked about himself, about his future. The farmer likely heard of others passing away. But you know, again, the odd thing is, and this applies to us too, we tend to think that's going to happen to somebody else, but not me. We have this tendency to think that we possess a bit of earthly immortality, and that our souls won't be required of us until, well, later down the road. We've all heard of stories of soldiers surviving combat and then returning home to the United States to die in a car crash or to die of some violent crime. And they interview people on the spot, and for the most part, all are in disbelief. You know, he lived through war, and now this happens? But I ask you, why should it not happen? You see, the farmer failed to make preparations for where he would be spending eternity. His soul was soon to pass into another world, and his possessions left behind for people to dispute over, such as the man who spoke about Jesus from the crowd, about squabbles over his inheritance. It's an oddity, is it not? We all take tomorrow for granted. That we will have tomorrow, and thus we tend to procrastinate, and we put things off banking, that we're going to have time to get something very, very important done tomorrow. And in reality, and you know this, I'm not telling you anything new about this, we have no guarantees about having life on earth tomorrow or even tonight. And we all know by experience that tomorrow is no guarantee for anybody in this room. And such is the earthly story of Jesus, parable of the foolish rich farmer. Okay, so what's the heavenly meaning? Compare verse 21 with verse 15. Verse 21. So that the man who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. And then verse 15. And he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. You see, the farmer was a fool. For though he was extremely rich in material goods, he was not rich towards God. He was not rich in God. Now, what does that mean, not being rich to God? Well, the greedy have no place for God in their lives. They're too busy. Too many things occupying their time. You see, actually, the greedy person has no place for anybody else. Again, it's all about me. It's me, myself, and I. The treasure is all for me, myself, and I. And so Jesus, he's speaking about life here. He's talking about real life and where life is found. It's not in your real estate possessions. It's not even in your intellectual property. It's not in anything material. Now, you may be one who loves to accumulate many possessions and live a long, long life, but the question remains, are you rich toward God? Are you rich toward God? Matthew 6:33. Do you know that? You ought to know that verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. Only those who are rich toward God are those who are in Christ. In Christ. That's a very... it's a profound prepositional phrase, in Christ. In Christ means that you're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. You are in union with Jesus Christ. You've been justified by faith, by God's grace. You're in union with Christ. In Christ. Saved by the blood of Christ. Living for Christ. See, the rich but foolish farmer had his priorities upside down. Now again, it's not said to have barns or bigger barns, so long as you understand that those barns will stay behind as your soul is demanded of you. So, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Where are your priorities? Wherever they are, that's where your treasure lies. In the last couple of years, I spent the first couple of weeks of August in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, taking classes at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And every morning before class, I take a 45-minute walk in the Homewood Cemetery. Quiet place. A huge cemetery. A section for the Jewish. There's a section for Roman Catholics. Section for the Protestants. A huge section for veterans of foreign wars and other sections. Mausoleums, there's crypts, there's even one huge stone. It was a crypt for the family in the shape of a pyramid. I kid you not, it was huge. But, you know, even in this graveyard, one can observe the wealth of individuals. But, you know, the interesting thing about a cemetery, the interesting thing about a graveyard, is that it levels the playing field. Yeah. It doesn't matter if you're interred in a $100,000 crypt or a $100 grave marker. The bottom line is whether you are Well, where's your treasure? That's the bottom line. Where's your treasure? The question is, where's your heart? If your heart is here on earth and not in Christ, then it doesn't matter how many barns you have or how costly your plan is to have a burial crypt. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? See, that's the point of the parable. The point of the parable is this. Where's your treasures? Where are your treasures? And again, have you memorized Matthew 6:33? It's a good one to put into memory. Memorize it, do it, live it out. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things shall be added unto you. For where your heart is, there so is your treasure. Let's pray together. Our great God in heaven, we do thank You for the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, they are profound, and they are so fitting. And Lord, we pray again that as the Spirit of God, as the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it's able to divide between the very thoughts, the very intentions of our hearts. Lord, we pray that You would have allowed ourselves to have our hearts carved out by the sword of the Spirit this morning. And Lord, that we might do some searching of our hearts and of our souls. Indeed, Lord, we pray the psalm of the psalmist, that You'd search us, O God, try us, reveal unto us any wicked ways. And Lord, if there's that greed, if there's that covetousness, we pray that You'd convict us of these, our sins. And help us, Lord, to reorient ourselves in our thinking, that our thinking would be upon Christ and seeking to please Him in thought, word, and deed, and that our treasure might truly be in Jesus Christ. As in His name we pray.